insert. We all have one? That's great. Because I'm going to refer to it, okay? Okay.
Who needs one?
Okay, on the front side of the outline is what we're going to do this hour, and then on the back side of the outline is what we're going to do in the second hour. This hour here we're going to call orthodoxy. In the next hour we're going to call it orthopraxy. Orthodoxy simply means right teaching. Orthopraxy means right living. So all living is based upon doctrine. All living is based upon the teaching of the Bible. And so what we're going to teach this morning is the Trinity, which a lot of people would throw their hands up at and say it can't be understood, and yet I believe it can be understood. And more importantly than that, it can be understood in light of motivating you and giving you some determination to live the Christian life. Okay, that's the second hour. So come back, okay, or stay or whatever, because you really need the second side of the sheet when it comes to just learning how the Trinity has contributed in our daily Christian living. It's tremendously, tremendously encouraging for us to see that and understand that. Some people have described the Trinity like a Sunday school teacher did with her young students. She had all boys, and so she wanted to explain the Trinity to them, and she pondered and pondered and pondered what kind of an illustration could she give them that would represent the Trinity. So she stumbled onto a large pretzel. Now, that pretzel is made of one thing, you know, dough, and they roll it out and roll it out and roll it out, and then they give it a quick twist, and you got three different loops. So she took that gigantic pretzel to her class, and she said, now, this up here is God the Father, and this here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this over here is the Holy Spirit. So we got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are one in the nature that they possess. So the pretzel represented their one nature. Each loop represented their three persons. So God is one in nature. Now this is hard to understand, okay? So I readily accept it. God is one in nature. He is three in person. Now let me illustrate that before I come back to the pretzel. There are approximately 28 to 30 people in this room. There are approximately 28 to 30 persons in this room. But there's only one nature. It's called the human nature. It's sinful. It is denigrated in its ability to do anything holy. That's the second hour. I want to show you that, how you can overcome that, okay? So there's one nature in this room, but there are 28 people representing that. Each one of you has your own intellect, will, and emotions. That's what makes you an individual person. And that's what the Trinity is. It is one in nature and three in person. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each one of those individual persons has their own intellect, will, and emotions. That's what makes them three, but they're one in nature. Now, look at your outline for just a moment, if you would, please. Do you see the window down there below on the left-hand side? And do you see the three windows on the right-hand side? The window on the left-hand side says, God, as to his nature, is one. So each person of the Trinity is infinite. Each person of the Trinity is perfect. Each person of the Trinity is spirit. And each person of the Trinity has immense being. That's God's nature. That nature is represented in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with their own intellect, wills, and emotions. Now, if you find a person that's unique, then what you do is you put A-L-I-T-Y on the end of that word person, and you have a unique personality. You have a person that expresses intellect, will, and emotions in a very unique way. That's why we call them personalities. But we all possess three things: intellect, wills, and emotions. And those are vital to demonstrating the nature of God that God has allowed you to participate in. Now, part of what I want to do here is for you to ask questions or to make a comment or something of that nature, because what we're looking at is not that easy to understand, but it can be understood if you understand some terms. And the three terms are nature, person, and attributes. Okay, now let me explain attributes. Could please. This particular pew here has a particular nature. It has a particular sum total. That's what a nature is. The nature is the sum total of something. This pew is wood, it's glue, it's screws. Anything else you can say about it, anything else you can, it's got varnish on it, some kind of paint on it. Anything you can say about that pew is its nature, its sum total. Okay, what's the sum total of humanity? Intellect, will, and emotions, body, soul, and spirit. That's your sum total. The sum total of this is what I just explained to you. But it has one attribute. It's comfortable. Now, you have many different attributes, and I want to show you those attributes concerning your relationship to God. So there's three terms: nature, person, attributes. God is one in nature. He has three persons. You have a nature, and you're a person that demonstrates that nature. Now, lo and behold, God has enabled you to participate in His divine nature. That's second hour, okay? Come back to the pretzel. The teacher looks at the Sunday school class and says, this represents the nature of God. The dough that makes up this pretzel is what its nature is. But it's represented in three holes. The first hole is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then she took one little boy in class and handed him the pretzel and say, would you explain that to the rest of the class? So the little boy grabbed that pretzel and he thought, he put his whole finger in the top hole and he said, this is God the Father, this is God the Son, and this is God the Holy Smoke. But he understood that those three holes represented persons, and he knew that the dough, and the rest of the class knew that the dough, that that's what its nature was. One nature, three persons. See it, understand it a little bit, comprehend it a little bit. Okay, would you join me now in John chapter 1? John chapter 1, and I am in Roman numeral number 1 on your sheet, if you would, please. It says, an understanding of the triune Godhead. Introduction, coming to understanding of the triune Godhead in light of the Christian life. Tell me, interact with me a little bit here. What do you hear in the word triune? Triune. What do you hear? Tri? Three. Un? One. So how are they three? Tell me how they're three. You got it there on your sheet. How are they three? Three persons. What's a person? Somebody who possesses intellect, will, and emotions. You are a person. You possess intellect, will, and emotions. God is a person. Christ is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And they all share the same nature. They are one in nature, three in persons. So when I say the word tri or trinity, we're talking about three individuals in one entity. We're talking about three individuals in one union. Okay, look at Roman numeral 1, if you would, please, in your notes. It says, coming to an understanding of the Trinity through the person of Jesus Christ. To know Christ is to know the Trinity. To know the Trinity is to know Christ. John chapter 1, would you look at verses 1 and 2 with me, if you would, please. Verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus. Okay, now listen close. At a particular point in time, and I'm going to ask you to give me the point in time. At a particular point in time, Jesus also drew to himself a second nature. His second nature is he became a man. So Jesus Christ right now possesses two natures. He's fully divine. He's fully human. It is one person. Now, how do I know Jesus Christ is a human being right now? It's at God's right hand. Well, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is at God's right hand. He's interceding for us, and he's as a man. Jesus Christ will always be a human being from this point on. But before he became a babe in Christmas, Bethlehem, before he was conceived, he was always God, and he was representing God as the Word of God. Now, where did he become human flesh? Would you look at verse 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In that Word, look at verse 14, rivet your eyes on verse 14. In my translation, it says, and the Word was made. Now listen real close. That word was made simply means this. Jesus Christ became something that he never was before. Okay, tell me what Jesus Christ never was before. What was he never before?
Flesh.
When did he become flesh? At the moment of his conception, he will always be flesh from this point on. When Jesus Christ returns in the clouds to take the church home, he's coming back in full physical form. So you're going to get to see him at the rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom as king in the millennium, he's doing it as a full-fledged human being, totally divine, totally human, and his humanity is perfect. It is incapable of sinning, even though it's capable of being tempted when he was here on earth. Okay, question. How many persons are in this room? I gave you a number earlier. 28 or so. How many natures are in this room? What is it? The human nature, and it's fallen. Thank God we're saved by the grace of God. Okay. Now, in the second hour, you're going to see how God is allowing you to participate in his divine nature. He's allowing you to participate in it, and that's where the Christian life really begins to make sense, is when you understand the Trinity. Okay, would you leave John chapter 1, and would you go to John chapter 2? I'm sorry, John chapter 10. Have you got it? John 10? Great. Look at verse 30. I and my Father are, help me, one thing. Okay, what is their one thing that they are one in? What is it? Their nature. It is a divine nature. It just so happens that Jesus has two natures, human and divine, in his singular person. Now listen close. In the second hour, and I'm really promoting the second hour, you have two natures now. You have your human nature, and God is allowing you to participate in his divine nature. Now, along with person and along with nature comes attributes. The sum total of this couch is anything you can say about it. I think the last thing I left out, or the thing I left out the last time, is that it has cloths on it. Okay, that's its nature. Talk about this couch, more and more you talk about it, more and more you analyze it, the more you're telling us about its nature or its sum total. But this couch also has an attribute, or I should say this pew, okay? It has two attributes. The back is hard, but the seat's soft. It's simply telling us how it's working and how it's functioning. God has given you some attributes, second hour. Those attributes tell us how the divine nature that God is allowing you to participate in can work in your Christian life. Okay, would you go to one more with me, if you would, please? Would you take a look at Colossians chapter 2? I'm doing a little something different this morning. I'm trying to get you to interact with me. Now, if you don't get to interacting with me, I'm going to throw myself on the carpet and have a fit. I said that to a waitress one time because she was having a hard time taking my order, but she was very pleasant. And I said, you know, I'm going to throw myself on the carpet on the floor here and start having a fit. She says, oh, I'd like to see that. Okay, you got Colossians? One verse, look at verse 9, Colossians 2:9. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now the next verse says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head over all principalities and powers." So there is a completeness that we can have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got it? See it? Understand it? Now, I've given you some other verses there in Roman numeral number 1, but I want to go to Roman numeral number 2. Can you go with me? Look at Roman numeral number 2. What is the Trinity? What is the triune Godhead or Trinity, and how do they, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, exist in their threeness and oneness at the same time? How do they exist in their oneness? Because they are eternal beings who are infinite, perfect, spirit beings, one nature. But they exist in three persons representing that one nature. And I submit to you that there's 28 persons here representing the human nature. Now what we want to get to, the second hour, is how to represent the divine nature that God is allowing us to participate in. How do we get there? Well, you got to understand the Trinity first and the value of Jesus Christ in that Trinity, because he and he alone is the one who became flesh and died for the entirety of humanity. Fortunately, by grace, you've been saved. Now you can participate in the divine nature. Give me some input, because I'm going to ask you some questions. I want to do things different this morning. Yes. Yes, so much so. And most Christians never realize two things that you've got going for you. And that is, you're a participant in the divine nature, and you have given a certain ability or a certain authority to live out that divine nature. Okay, now, let's be real careful. You participate in the divine nature, you don't have the divine nature. Okay, if you had the divine nature, you'd be a god. And you're not. You participate in the divine nature. And God has taken some time to say, okay, this is what I expect of you in the Christian life. Here are some attributes that I expect of you. And we're going to cover that the second hour. How many of you are going to stay for the second hour? Here's a pew. It has a nature. It has a sum total. Any and everything you can say about that pew is its nature, is its sum total. But it has the attribute of being hard and soft. And you've been given some attributes in the Christian life that really help you understand and live what it means to be involved in that. Okay, would you look at Roman numeral 2, please, one more time. Look here. Roman numeral 2. What is the triune Godhead or Trinity, and how do they, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, exist in threeness and oneness at the same time? Developing terms, I'm sorry. Developing terms specific to the two natures of Christ will enable us to comprehend the three eternities. Likewise, the two natures of Christ will enable us to comprehend the foundation for the Christian life. Roman numeral 3. The triune Godhead and their relationship to each other, coming to terms with some terms. Okay, folks, you got it there before you. Would you give me, somebody just blurt it out, or two or three of you, or all 28 of you, just blurt out, what's the definition of nature that I'm giving you? What's the definition of nature there in your notes? Sum total. Okay, now let's go one step further, okay? Can you look at me for just a moment? Let's just take us as human beings, and I want you to give me three words that sums up our sum total. Give me three words that sums up our nature, the humanness of it, okay? Give me three words that sums up our humanity. Now we're not talking about sin and depravity and all that. I'm talking about your physical body. Give me three things about your physical body that indicates that you have a nature and that indicates that you have a sum total. What are those three things? Body, I'm talking about the physical. Body, no, here's what it is. Blood, bones, and flesh. That's the sum total. Now, let's just take the blood. There are so many things that they've discovered about the blood and keep discovering, and how the blood contributes to our well-being, and how the blood indicates that we're having problems with disease or whatever, okay? They can just keep going and on and on and on and on about the blood and how it's involved in the human body. And what are they doing? What's science doing when they do that? They're telling us about our sum total, and they're getting down to the nitty-gritty of it. They can take the bones and do the same thing. They can take the flesh and do the same thing. And the more they talk about the body and the more they discover about the body, the more they're talking about the body's sum total, the body's nature. Couch, pew has a nature. Okay, with our bodies, God has said, now, I've got some attributes that I want you to demonstrate. Second hour. Okay, look at nature there. You got nature? Remember now, this is orthodoxy. This is right teaching, okay? We haven't got to the orthopraxy, even though I keep advertising it. Look at letter A there. It says nature. It means the sum total of anything. The sum total or nature of God is that He is an infinite, perfect spirit being. That's His nature. That's His oneness. And then B, person. Means one who possesses intellect, will, and emotions, and one who can contribute through language to others, their own self-determination. And here's attributes. And this is a little harder to understand. I understand that. Attributes. Attributes describe how the nature is working through the person or through the personality. Got it? See it? Yes, sir, please.
One thing that I would add to persons.
Hey, go for it.
We're all created.
Okay. Okay.
And because society doesn't understand that, that's why abortion occurs.
Yep. Yep, yep, yep.
So the thing that we all have in common, everybody in the universe that's ever been born was created. Began from a single cell.
Mm-hmm.
One.
Right.
Cell.
Sum total.
That's what society, that's what the secular world doesn't understand.
Exactly. And that's what we're going to address the second hour. Now, I'm going to capitalize on this brother's comment that he made, Don. I'm going to capitalize on Don's comment. Remember he said image of God? That refers to God's nature. So we have been created in the nature of God, in His likeness and in the image that He has of Himself, and that's best represented in the husband and wife relationship. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the fowl of the air. And man is male and female, and male and female are the best representation of God's nature when it comes to His image and likeness. And would that would grip us. Would that would grip us. Okay, very good. Good contribution. Anything else? Okay, are you ready for the next one? Turn the page. Join me in John chapter 4. Now here's where I really need you to dialogue with me. And please, please, please study the word with me. You got John 4? Okay, in John 4. You got to study the book with me now. You can't sit there like a bump on a log. Okay, if you have your outlines, this is where I'm on the back side. I'm up here in this top part, okay? Just this top part. So I need you to look at that from time to time in order for us to build some kind of a foundation for what I'm going to be talking about, okay? So put your eyes on that upper chart where it says John 4, 6 through 39. You see it? Okay, now on the extreme left-hand side, it says 1. What? Exactly. Above that, it says 1A. Divine nature. Above that, it says 1B. Divine attributes. Okay, those are eternal. Now, look very carefully at your notes. You'll notice how 1, 1A, and 1B all have a solid line. There's no perforation there. There's no dotted line. You see that? Drop down on your third bifocal and you'll be able to see it. You see it? See that solid line? Okay, now drop down below that and you've got number two, which is what? Human nature. Number three is human attributes. And notice, that's perforated. That's dotted. You see that? Now, the reason it's dotted is because Jesus' human nature and human attributes are temporal. They came into existence at a certain time. So they're temporal in nature. So we have, on the top side, we have the eternal nature of Christ. And on the bottom side, we've got the human nature of Christ. On the top side, he's eternal. He's always existed with a divine nature. He's always had a divine person. He's always had a divine set of attributes. By the way, one of God's attributes is love. That's an eternal attribute. And he shared that with us in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And he shared that with us as one of his attributes. Okay, now, are you really, really ready? Because I need you to dialogue with me for the next 15 or 20 minutes. You ready? Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read in John chapter 4. I want you to stay up with me in the Bible and on your sheet of paper, okay? And if you want to, you can use your toes to stay up with me, okay? Because you've got all kinds of things you're juggling here. Okay, now listen. We're going to jump from one side of the chart to the other side. Sometimes we're going to be up on top of it. Sometimes we're going to be below it. Okay? You with me? Okay. Now, when we're above, I'm going to ask you to give me a certain set of numbers. On the top line, you're going to say 1, 1A, 1B. But there's going to come, in the reading of this text, there's going to come where you're going to need to shift down below and say 1, 2, 3. So we're going to be reading in John chapter 4 how Jesus Christ goes from his divine nature to his human nature. He goes from his human nature to his divine nature, and he does that with one person. He is not schizophrenic. He has one person with two natures. You're going to see him go from his divine nature to his human nature. You're going to see him go from his human nature to his divine nature. But you've got to study the book with me to see that. Are you ready? Okay, here we go, John chapter 4. Okay, beginning in verse 5, John 4, 5, it says, "Then comes he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." It was about noon. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said, 'Give me to drink.'" Okay, now stop right there for a moment. What you're looking at in those two verses is 1, 2, 3. Okay, now what's 2? Look at 2. Look at 2 on your notes. What's number 2? Human nature. Okay, would you tell me in verses 6 and 7 what different aspects of the human nature Jesus is revealing? He's sitting on the well and he's what? Weary. He's tired. That's a human attribute. That's part of our human nature. Okay, what does he want in the next verse? Verse 7. Water. Why? Because he's thirsty. That's part of his human nature. So he's just demonstrated immediately his human nature. He's weary, he's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. That's humanity. So that's 1, 2, 3. Okay, now watch what Jesus does. He's going to go from 1, 2, 3 to 1, 1A, 1B. Are you with me? We'll look at verse 8. "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, to buy lunch." He's hungry. "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" Okay, now, the woman sees him where? 1, 2, 3 or 1A, 1 and 1B? Where does she see him? 1, 2, 3. She sees him in his humanity. Okay, now notice what's going to happen. At this point, Jesus switches over to exclusively his divine nature. Would you look at the next verse, which is verse 10? "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. What set of numbers is Jesus working with here? What set of numbers? Since he uses that phrase, living water, he's dealing with 1A and 1B. You see it? Okay, now it becomes clearer as we go through the story here. It becomes more clear. Look at verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then has you that living water? Okay, I want to throw this out to you, and I want you to interact with me. Where do you think this lady is now? Do you think she's 1A and 1B, or do you still think she's in 1, 2, 3? Look at the verse.
1, 2, 3.
1, 2, 3. Everybody, 1, 2, 3? Give me this living water that I thirst and I don't come here anymore. Take a guess. Go ahead. It's thin ice, but you'll recover. It's only knee deep. Okay, this verse here has always been a debate among the people that I've taught. Okay, now some folks have been much more stronger in their expression, you know, saying, no, it is 1, 2, 3. And other folks have said, no, it isn't. It's 1A and 1B. And so that's been good for that kind of dialogue. I'm going to leave it up to you as to where you think she's at. She's either 1A and 1B, or she's either 1, 2, 3. Go to the next verse. Verse 12. She says this, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, or his cattle? Where do you think she's at? Come on, venture out. Don't be afraid. What set of verse? What set of numbers is she working with? 1, 2, 3. Like it? Does anybody want to go 1A, 1B? Okay, that's all right. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Where's he at? Give me the set of numbers that Jesus is working with here. What nature is Jesus expressing here? What sum total is he expressing here? 1A, 1B. Yeah, I think so. Look at verse 14. This is the killer. This is the verse that says being. He's working with 1A and 1B. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that is definitely what set of numbers. 1A, 1B. He is now functioning fully with his divine nature. Now remember, he just left his human nature. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was hungry. And now he's gone to the full-fledged side of working his divine nature. Look at verse 15. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Where's she at? Come on, give me what set of numbers is she working with? You always got to start with one. What are the other two? You think she's finally there? You think she's finally seeing that she's dealing with a very unique individual? You don't think she's there yet? That's okay. Have your opinion. Well, look at the verse again. Look at verse 15. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, call your husband to come hither. Come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast rightly said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he that thou now hast is not your husband. In that you're accurate and true. What attribute did Jesus just demonstrate here? It begins with omni. Omniscience. All omni, science, knowledge. Jesus had never met this woman before, and yet he knew that she was a prostitute and living with number 6. He knew that before he ever approached her. That's one of his attributes. That's one of the ways, listen close, that's one of the ways he expresses his divine nature. He knows everything. Omniscience. Stay with me. Verse 19. Verse 19, the woman answers, and the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Give me the set of numbers you think she's working with. Come on, give me those numbers. You like A and B? Okay, so, okay, that's fine. These are all debatable, you know. I have, since I have developed this chart, I know exactly what I think the chart's teaching. But I want interaction. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me that the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Okay, now look at these next three verses. These are powerful verses that clearly indicates that Jesus is functioning with his divine nature. He's functioning with 1A and 1B. Verse 22, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is functioning with 1A and 1B. He is fully in the realm of his divine nature. And he's expressing that divine nature in his person. And he's already revealed two attributes of God. He's revealed that God and he are omniscient, and he's revealed the fact that God is true. That's an attribute of God. And he says, it's in the spirit that you do this because God is a spirit. So God's nature is that he's an infinite spirit. Here it is, John chapter 4, spirit being. Okay, and he has attributes, two of which we've seen. Number one, he's omniscient. Number one, he's true. Okay, you got to see the rest of the story here, so bear with me. Verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Where do you think she's at? What set of numbers do you think she's working with? One. What are the two others? David said one because David means 1A and 1B, right? Yeah. Do you see that? Do you see that she's finally arrived at his divine nature? It's okay if you don't see it. Okay, look at verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. And upon this his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, What seek you? Why do you talk with her? Okay, the disciples have come back. Would you tell me with what they've come back? They've come back with something. What did they come back with? They went away into the city to do what? To buy groceries. So they came back with lunch. And immediately they marveled that Jesus was talking with this woman. This woman is a prostitute. She was at the well when only prostitutes are to go to the well, and that's at high noon. And now they come back and they're scratching their heads. Okay, now notice these men are functioning with 1, 2, 3. They're functioning strictly on his human side, his human nature. Yes, ma'am, please, real loud. Yeah.
And they were despised by the Jews.
Right.
Communicate, interact with them. So maybe that's a part of the reason when the disciples return, they see who this woman is. Samaritan, like, you know.
You got it.
No,
you nailed it.
No,
yeah, you nailed it. Yeah. Yeah, the Samaritans didn't catch on until Acts chapter 8, you know, and then they didn't fully catch on. But yeah, they finally caught up with the group. But you're exactly right. They were a vile people. Now, one of the reasons just Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, what Jesus was saying is salvation is of the tribe of Judah. Because you go back in the Old Testament, I think it's 1 Kings 16, where the word Jew is used for the first time, but it's only with reference to the tribe of Judah. Now, it's become a generic term. Okay, but Jesus was using it very specifically. He was referring to his own tribe. He's of the tribe of Judah, and that's where salvation existed, is in the tribe of Judah. So he made that clear to the woman. Okay, when you go back to Jerusalem to worship, you're not worshiping haphazardly. You're worshiping because Judah and the tribe of Judah has provided your salvation. Now, on top of that, you're dealing with a God who has a divine nature. Oh, yeah, yeah, because he's of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah,
you're right. Okay, and there's one person that didn't have to show up next week, because she's got an A. No, please show up. Yes, sir, please.
I might be wrong about this, but I think there's only two places in Scripture where Jesus said he is God.
Yes.
I mean, I think that's fairly important.
Yes, right. Yeah, and in Titus chapter 2, Paul mentions in Titus 2, I forget what verse, maybe verse 5, but Paul mentions in Titus 2 that Jesus is God. In Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit's called God. And in Philippians chapter 1, God's called God, God the Father. Yes, sir, real loud. Right, and we'll see that in a little bit, because I'm going to close. Right. Exactly, the expression of his nature. You're on the right trail. Stay for the second hour. Oh, okay, yeah. Okay, good. You've kind of let down the walls a little bit and kind of talk about it, okay? Which is good, okay? Okay, let's begin to wrap it up if we could, please. I want you to see the apostles. Let's just cut to the chase, if you would, please. Look at verse 30 and following, and we're going to close with this pretty much. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So she's gone back, gotten her husband's, they're coming back. Okay, look at this. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." So they're still stuck on what set of words, what set of numbers. 1, 2, 3. They're in the humanity realm of Jesus, not in his divine realm. Okay, we're going to go to a passage of Scripture and close with it. But before we do, any comment or question? You're all hitting on the right cylinders. Maybe different expressions of words. Yes, ma'am.
Well, when she goes back, it says she goes back to her people. So these are Samaritans.
Yes.
So this is all news to them.
Oh, yeah.
They don't know anything about what she's saying.
No. And they come rushing. I mean, they come hopping it. And Jesus talks about the harvest being white under cultivation, or not cultivation, but reaping. He talks about it there. And he's talking about it on the heels of having dealt with a Samaritan. Meaning what? Salvation is for everybody. It's wide open. Just take it. Real loud, ma'am. Right, and the words that you use are attributes. They're attributes of coming from him. Yes, very good. Okay, would you join me in John chapter 17, and we'll close with this. John 17. Have you got it? Well, thank you. I've enjoyed myself. So thank you. Appreciate it. Okay, look at verse 20. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says in verse 20 to God the Father, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone." I'm not just praying for the 11 apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, that's you and I. The apostles wrote the rest of the Bible, and that's the word that Jesus is referring to. Okay, now why did Jesus pray this prayer? If you have the word "that," you're going to see it mentioned at least 8 times, so there's 8 different reasons or 8 different purposes Jesus prayed this prayer. Look at it. Verse 21. "That they all," that is, the apostles and those that they lead to the Lord by way of their writings. I want to repeat that. "That they all," the apostles and those that came to Christ by way of their literature, by way of their epistles, "and they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you." They are in each other as to their nature, not their person. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou art, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Wow. "That the world may believe." There's the reason we're united with Christ. "That the world might believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which you have given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved me as you have loved me." "And has loved them as you have loved me." 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me, that where I am, that they may be there, may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, that you have sent, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." You could read that 100 times and it would still flabbergast your spiritual imagination. Heavy, heavy verses that included you, I and me and you in the Trinity. Phenomenal. If it would ever grab us, we would change. Our lives would change. Subject is heavy, I admit that. It's in the Bible, so we don't run from it. Okay, why are you teaching that? Well, it's in the book. Okay, we just gave you orthodoxy. What's the next hour? Orthopraxy. We're going to figure out how the Trinity contributes to the Christian life. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your book. Thank you for what it says. We readily acknowledge that is inerrant, it is inspired, it's infallible. What your men have said, what the writers have said over the years, have well represented you and spoken well of you, and emphasize indeed, Father, the things that you possess and the things that you have and the God that you are and the way that you exist. All the men of the Bible writers have demonstrated that. And when it comes to the New Testament, it's become even that much more profound because your Son has made us aware of how it is that we participate with you. We participate with you unlike the Old Testament saints. We're a very unique group of people. We're called the church, the body of Christ. We're called the bride. And you and your son have given us special occasions to represent you in ways and means that the Old Testament saint never had. So, Father, we're very thankful for that. Help us to understand it, because we want it to make an impact on our lives in daily living. Lord, we're going to consume some food here. We pray we'd use it to nourish our bodies, the time of fellowship that's surrounding it. May that likewise be food for us in a spiritual way. And then, Lord, keep us all safe as we go home, very much so. Then again, bless in Brother Lanny and Ruth Ann's life as they enjoy their vacation, and bring them home refreshed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.